If you would, turn to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. I'm going to share a teaching entitled tonight, Don't Ever Let Anything Close Your Spirit. How many of y'all have ever... Do you know what it means to close your spirit? Anybody? The phrase might be to shut down, throw up a wall, you know, withdraw. Now, honestly, how many have been guilty of doing any of the above at times? Shut down, withdraw, curl up like a centipede, like a hermit crab, like a turtle. A lot of types. Well, I want to talk about that tonight and the danger of closing your spirit. Proverbs 4:20. But we're going to start about something about how you need to guard your spirit first. Guard your heart. My son, attend to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For my words are life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. Here's the verse, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart are the issues of life. Put away from you a froward, a perverse mouth, and perverse lips put far from you. Let your eyes look right on and your eyelids look straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Now this is a very important word that I wish I had heard when I was a teenager. Particularly verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, or above all keeping. Some versions render guard your heart. How many wish you had, at some point in your life, guarded your heart from making bad choices, particularly in relationships? Anybody? We open our heart glibly, naively, simplistically, and suffer the consequences of it thereof. He says, for out of your heart flows the issues of life. There are some commentators that believe that this is the verse Christ was referring to when he said, for the scripture has said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. In John 7:37, Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers, for the scripture has said. You will search in vain to find that exact phrase in the Old Testament. It ain't there. Well, he was Christ, and when he quoted, he said the scripture said it, it said it. Okay, somewhere. So I believe sometimes we can look what Jesus said, and we can get a deeper meaning of what the Old Testament meant. And a lot of commentators believe this is what he was saying. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. From your heart are the issues of life. It's from the depths of who we are flows what we can give out. Everything you are and will be and will become and do flows from your heart. And listen, when your heart closes up, everything else begins to shut down. There's a principle here, first of all, to guard your heart, to be wise, to not be fools. Amen? To be wise about relationships, to be discreet. You read through the Proverbs, there's a lot about discretion and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and discernment. You know, it's something called discerning of spirits. Man, I was thinking once how I wish I'd operated in discerning of spirits in my younger years. How many times I encountered people that had all kind of spirits shooting out of them, and they just attached themselves and connected me and transferred onto me, and I was oblivious. Had no idea what was going on in the spirit realm. And how good it's been to learn that spirits can transfer. And we have to be wise. In fact, Jesus said, be wise as what? And harmless as a dove. I've written a booklet out there entitled, I never can remember the exact titles, but something along the line of transference of spirits, dealing with that, of preventing it, recognizing it, breaking it, not allowing spirits to transfer on you. But what I wanted to particularly focus on today, though, was the extreme of shutting yourself down. Now, there is a balance. We need to guard our heart, but that doesn't mean to shut your spirit, to close your spirit. Because I'm going to show you that Christ, even when people threw things at him, negative, damaging, hurtful, wounding, he didn't shut his spirit off to them. He didn't close his spirit. He was still open in his spirit. And this is what's so scary in our life, is to be open to someone who's wounding us. One of the most amazing examples to me is when in the garden, here's this guy that was obviously had out to get him, had already hatched a plot, had the guards behind him ready to arrest him, and he comes up to Christ and he kisses him as a betrayal. And what does Jesus say? Friend, where have you come from? If it was me, I'd said, whoa, dude, you got a betrayal demon on you. Let me cast it out. No, Christ had his spirit open even to that degree. And you go, how in the world could he do that? How could he not close his spirit? Here's a guy he'd been with for 3 years or so. And the guy was obviously hatching a plot to betray him. And yet Jesus kept his spirit open to the point he even washed his feet. Do you realize that, that when you read in John 13, Judas did not leave until after he'd washed the feet. That means he had washed the feet of the man who was to betray him. Now, I think there's a message there for us. Because to shut your spirit, I made a notion here, it's like blocking gasoline from the engine piston. When your spirit is open, you can actually do verse 24 and 25. Put away from your froward mouth, perverse lips, let your eyelids look straight before you, ponder the path feet, turn from evil. In fact, let's look at John 7:37. 7:37. There are a couple of places where Christ referred to as the scripture is said, and you'll be hard-pressed to find it. He was obviously alluding to something. But here it is in 37. As in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." See, John, when John wrote this sometime later, he was understanding what Jesus was referring to. At the time, he didn't have a clue. And later, he put it in the parentheses, or whatever the Hebrew Greek version of that is. He said what he was referring to was Pentecost, the time of the coming of the Holy Spirit. When he said, out of your belly would flow rivers of living water, he was referring to the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He says, because the Spirit is not yet given. Do you realize the Spirit had not yet come to the earth at this point? In fact, one time they were grieving in John 16 that Jesus was going to leave. He said, guys, listen, it's expedient for you that I leave. For I must leave so that the Spirit can come. Because when he comes, he will convict the world of sin. Righteousness is going to come. He will come, guide in all truth. He will reveal myself. I'll go to the Father. Then you will know me. I'm in you, you in me. The whole point of John 14, 15, 16 was saying, Pentecost, that's where it's, you really want to be here. You want to. It'll all happen when the Spirit comes. Jesus at one point said, how am I constrained? How I long to send fire in the earth. In Luke, what was he referring to? I can't wait to send the Holy Ghost. You know, when the Holy Spirit came, it came as fire on their heads. Amen? That's what he was referring to. The Spirit of God coming on the earth, which birthed the church. And here he's talking about a phenomena of the Holy Spirit, that when the Spirit comes, he wants to be in you, John 4, a well of water springing up in everlasting life. Remember, that's what he said to the woman at the well. I will be in you, a well of water springing up. But John 7, the well becomes a fountain. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. So I really believe John 4 is a type of being saved. People say, do you get the Spirit? Yeah, you do. John 4, when you're saved, I am in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. But he said, tarry in Jerusalem and wait to be endued with power from on high. Dunamis. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come. That's when it's not just in you, it flows out of you. It's not just power inside, it's power that flows out. You be a witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is what it's all about. I don't know how people can walk the Christian life without the Holy Ghost. I'm sure they can. I did for 6 weeks. I got saved in July 10th, 71. And I got the Holy Ghost on August 24th, 71. So I went 6 weeks without the Holy Ghost. And I remember one thing that went on in that 6 weeks' time. I loved the Lord. I was preaching to everybody. And we lived, when I was a teenager, in Country Club Estates in Slidell, Louisiana. The backyard of my house was a golf course. And we all went and hung out at the country club. And my dad, we never joined the country club. My dad felt like it was a waste of money. But all the teenagers would hang out there. So one summer evening, that summer of 71, I'm sitting over at the Country Club Estates around the pool, you know, a bunch of kids sitting around, and I'm witnessing to them all. I was pretty bold. And I had a cigarette in my hand. I was smoking Marlboro at the time. And I was gesturing with the cigarette about Jesus and how I'd been saved and blah, 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 blah. And you know, like this. And I never, so I went, well, what's with the cigarette, man? Nothing. You need to get saved, you know. Well, do you know, the night I went to that prayer meeting on August 24th, these little old Catholic ladies, two little old Catholic ladies came up to me and prayed for me. It was a mom and a daughter, prayed for me to get the Holy Ghost. They said, you want a power? I said, yeah, I was fixing to go back to college. I figured I'd slip back into drugs and drinking, you know. So, yeah. Took me to the back room, laid hands on me, just started speaking in tongues. I mean, I didn't know what speaking in tongues was. I was a good Catholic kid, you know. And I'm going, oh, my God. Have you ever been, talk about getting corralled, man. It was, they were big, both the ladies, and the door was behind me. There was no way I could get out of that room. And they both had their hands on me, and they're praying these weird languages, and I'm sitting in this chair thinking, what have I got myself into? But I have a heart for God, and all of a sudden my mouth opened. I began to speak in tongues. And they went, he got it, he got it. I remember him jumping, he got it, he got it. Got what? So they showed me. I got in the car that night. It was my mom's Rambler. I remember this. I'm driving home, and the Holy Ghost prompted me to look in my pocket. I had a pack of Kools. K-O-O-L-S. Kools. You know how much those cigarettes were when I quit? 23 cents a pack for them. I was behind a lady in the line the other day. She paid $3, $3.25. My God! I want to tell a lady I quit smoking when they were 23 cents. I didn't want to. So, you know, I rolled the window down and I littered, I have to confess. I threw those things out. Praise God, I hadn't touched them since. Amen? I have been smoking a pack a day for about 2 years. Utterly, instantly delivered by the power of the Holy Ghost. Went home, speaking in other tongues. My parents, they understood it when I was doing marijuana, see. This was weird stuff. This tongues and on fire for Jesus Christ. But you know, it was the Holy Ghost made a difference. Got rid of the cigarettes, went on bound to college, got involved in a revival. We brought a revival. We were like a couple of us, like a whirlwind went through that school. Because the Holy Ghost was on us. The fire of God was on us. Praise God. We were fired up. This is the place I'd been a party hardy the semester before, you know. And in the fraternity, that next semester, I just went in just like a blaze of fire. We went through that campus for that next semester. I made it one semester, then I quit, went off to Bible school. I just couldn't handle. I just wanted to follow Jesus. It all happened when the Holy Ghost came on me. You know, when the river flows, what the river, Jesus said, out of your belly will flow the river of living water. And what the river does, you want it to flow through the soul. See, the soul is our mind, our emotions, our experience, our imagination, our will. And you know, you want the spirit of living water to flow through the soul. That's really the solution of life, is you need living water flowing through you. It's no more complicated than that. Amen? Psychiatry and all of this, the very nature of those philosophies is somehow trying to cope with or solve problems through the soul, the psyche. You cannot solve spiritual problems through the soul. And most of our problems are spiritual. They're not soulish. Well, they're rooted in spiritual problems. And you could take antidepressant drugs and do this and that and 12-step this and 15-step that. Ultimately, you never could get free until the Holy Ghost power, till the living water. You know, Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 47 and Revelation 22, both talk about a river. Revelation 22 says that river on both sides is trees, and the leaves are for the healing of the nation. Ezekiel 47 says, wherever the river goes, it touches and heals. That's the river of life flowing from our midst, flowing through us. That's the power. It flows through your mind. The enemy torments your mind. You have evil spirits harass your brain or jog up your emotions. Up and down emotions, folks. The answer is the Holy Spirit. Just this week, praying deliverance for the folks I was with. Both cases, there was a significant difference when we prayed. You know how we start praying? You know how we start ministry here? I've been in the ministry for 25-something years. You know how I start ministry when I'm sitting with somebody? I sit back in a chair. I said, let's pray. And we just start singing in tongues. For 5-10 minutes. That's all we do. I don't trust this thing. Amen? If I start, let me give you counsel. For what? What's my counsel? They probably heard counsel out of the Wahoo. That's why they made it here. I don't need counsel. I just know the counsel. What's his, the wonderful counselor? What's that? Isaiah 9:6 says, unto us a child is born, the government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Just point to the Counselor. In fact, Jesus said the Holy Spirit is the Comforter, the Counselor. And then, when the Holy Spirit comes, you just kind of, just ask a few questions. And I'm just always waiting to sense that anointing in the room. And I feel the anointing, no more questions, no more talking, let's pray. That's the fun part. And you just wait and you begin to pray and let the fire come and you carry on so deep that you cast them out and you rebuke, break curses. It's amazing. Amen? Work with me here. Say yes. Amen. See, 45 years of damage in 45 minutes healed under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Now, how does that tie into don't ever let anything close your spirit? Because it's all about letting the Holy Ghost out. Do you know when we come together, if you have flowing out of your belly rivers of living water, and Christine, you, and James, you, and Kelly, you, if we come together and it's flowing, guess what? The rivers intermingle, commingle, flow together. Amen? All the tributaries flow together, and the river of life flows through the river. We bring our source, we worship out of our belly, flows rivers of living water. It all like flows together in a pool, and the anointing comes. It's increased gifts. Well, let's look at what kind of things can close your spirit. Hebrews 3:12. See, I wanted to develop first how important it is to keep your spirit open. Out of your belly will flow rivers. A river is very difficult to flow when there's a dam. A dam is all about it can't flow past a blockage. The enemy wants to shut you down, throw walls up, close your spirit off, withdraw. You have cut yourself off from the source of life. It's like gasoline can't get to the piston. The engine, you're not going to get anywhere. You've got to keep your spirit open. And you know what? The enemy, I was thinking the enemy's like beavers, always trying to build a dam. The enemy's always trying to block off the flow. Hebrews 3:12. Here's something that closes your spirit. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the what? The deceitfulness of sin. If anything closes your spirit, it's the eupharistos, sin. Now, that's a Greek word, but y'all know the English in Hebrews 12. He says, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And that word of the Greek is eupharistos. And what it means is a sin that has everything in its favor of prevailing against you. It's the enemy's piece of cheese he uses for you. And everybody has an easily besetting sin. And that's the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin is you sin, and then somehow you deceive yourself that it's not so bad. Or it's excusable, or God's winking at it. That's the deceitfulness of sin. Well, somehow we've justified it. Rationally, I believe it's excusable. You know, let me tell you something. God hates sin. He puts up with a lot of stuff. Amen? Does God put up with you guys? Puts up with me. But you know what? He won't put up with sin. He loves us. We are not sin. But when we commit sin, okay, we open ourselves to the judgment of God. And I thank God for forgiveness and repentance. But when you harden and you deceive, you open the door to the judgment of God. God will judge his people. In fact, Peter said about that, you know, say, well, you know, he loves me. He'd never judge me. He says, for the time has come that the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begins with us, what shall the end be of them that don't obey the God? Listen, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? I looked at that. If the righteous scarcely be saved? You ever see that? 1 Peter 4:18, if the righteous scarcely be saved. Well, some of us just going to get in with the skin of our teeth, amen? Where will the ungodly and sinner? The judgment begins at the house of God. What? Because he's going to have a pure bride. As he says in Colossians, he says, you that were sometimes enemies in your mind by wicked works, he's reconciled in the body of his flesh to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. That's his heart, to present us holy and righteous in his sight. And when we're dragging around and playing around with deceitfulness of sin, compromising and not walking in righteousness or holiness, guess what? We're subject to the judgment of God. Because he loves you. He'd be kind of a lame God if he let you play with his head, amen? Mock him? God's not mocked. And he's merciful. But I tell you, the enemy's trying to get us into deceitfulness. And the tragedy of fleshly indulgence, the tragedy of it, is it shuts off the river and turns out the light. That's the tragedy of fleshly indulgence. The pleasure of sin for a season, what you sacrifice is the living water. And you get stuck. It says a backslider shall be filled with his own ways, Solomon said. That means you're stuck to live in the prison of your own mind. What a bummer. You can't escape your mind. How many of y'all ever need to escape your mind? Amen? You don't have to live in that little frame in there. We have the mind of Christ. That's what being in the Spirit is all about. Singing and worshiping the Spirit. You can get out of the mental into the spiritual. But you know, you get locked down in that thing with sin. You get imprisoned. Bitterness will imprison you. Christ said about bitterness. Remember? If you come to the altar and there, you remember your brother has ought against you? He says, man, leave. Go work it out. Quick. Don't come on. He says, otherwise you'll be hauled into the judge. The judge will bring you to the officer. They'll throw you in prison and you'll stay there till you pay. You know what I mean? You're going to be in prison. Being bitter throws you in prison and you're locked down till you pay the last mite. And I've seen people locked up and imprisoned with bitterness and resentment. You know what I'm talking about? The deceitfulness of sin. You know, the deceitfulness of bitterness is to rationalize your bitterness and justify your judgment. And feel like I am justified because they hurt me. Therefore, I throw to my wall, close my spirit off to them. Well, you don't know. Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you do to me. And which somebody once said, how do you love the Lord? Who do you like the least? That's how much you love the Lord. Huh? These are convicting words. It's getting real quiet out there. Amen? But it's true. We cannot write anybody off. I remember somebody, I have had people write me off. I don't know why. I'm just a harmless little fuzzball type guy, shares little Bible verses. Just a, you know, gentle. You okay, dear? You need a cough drop? Okay. I've had people write me off. In my early years, when I was in ministry, they don't write me off as much anymore. They don't come around to write me off. you know, I had people, I mean, turn against me, betray me, you know. You know what? I hate to tell them. And most every one of those bona fide saved folk, I believe, are going to end up in heaven. Praise God. Amen. God's merciful, isn't he? in spite of our stupidity and writing people up? They're going to get up to heaven and be walking around. Guess who's going to be standing on Hallelujah Boulevard and Glory Avenue?
Ah.
Amen. And you know, in heaven, you can't just go, oh, I think I'll go this way. I'm sorry. Amen. So better to do it here. Work it out here. Amen. Let's keep those lines of communication open. Jesus said, I don't even want to see you. Don't come to church. Matthew 5, read it. Do not bring your gift to the altar if you have aught against your brother. You know what religious demons, how people get religious and demonized full of religious demons? You know how? They go to church and praise Jesus and they got aught against their brother in their heart. It's that simple. And read Matthew 5. I was thinking he put it right there in the beginning of the New Testament. Amen. Right there. Fifth chapter. There it is. Do not come to me until you work out your brother. And how many people in churches just praising Jesus and having a wonderful glory time? They see old sister so-and-so, whatever. And you just bad-mouthed her over here and you're gossiping, you know, but thank God I'm not like her. Oh, Pharisee demon inside. You know what I'm talking about? You know what? The Lord wants to throw up. Because that's hypocrisy. He's all about love. And he loses. And what happens is they open themselves to a demon. And I know this demon. It will come. And it will tell you with soft tones in your ear, it's okay. God understands your hurt. He knows how you feel. He feels the same way about them. That's what the demon will tell you. And he'll have you, and the demon will have you pray witchcraft prayers for him. You know what a witchcraft prayer is? Lord, change that person. Since when are we to tell God to do anything? Lord, change that person. Amen? I remember there was a woman who went in and told the Lord that about her sister. Her name was Martha. Lord, you tell my sister to come help me. Remember that? Luke 9. And the Lord turned to Mary and he said, now Mary, you need to go obey your sister. She's the head of the house. How many times have I been telling you? Get your in there and do the help with the what did Jesus say? Who did he go after? He said, Martha, you're the one that's got the problem. She's doing fine. That's witchcraft prayer. You know, we ought to say, Lord, bless them, Lord. Change me, not them. Amen. Help me love them where they're at. Not change them, Lord. Because what we're really saying is, Lord, they bug me. Will you change them? Because they're just bugging my life. I want them changed so I can live a peaceful life. And God will send three more like them if you pray that way. Amen. You'll be surrounded by them like a house of mirrors. You know where you look. Till you finally say, okay, Jesus, change me, not them. Amen. That's the way out. This is good teaching. It's popular. This is a warm, fuzzy teaching, right? Is it true? Who wants to be trapped in yourself and all the inhabitants thereof? Misery and torment, caught in the past and the future. When you don't have living water flowing through you, when your spirit is shut down, folks, you're caught in the past or the future, and that's a miserable place to be. You don't want to be caught in the past. The Bible says, forget the things that are behind. Always beating yourself up because you didn't this, and you should have this, and wish out of that, and wish out of and could out of. You know? Beating yourself up, regret, remorse, condemnation, accusation, all of this junk. How many people live in the past, mired in the past, years and years? Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Just today, we prayed for a lady. We were able to reverse the curse. Praise God. Reverse the curse under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Been living a bunch of past stuff. We were able to pray. She had a confession session with Jesus. Got it all under the blood. We curse, we break, and we reverse that curse. And I said, from the moment my hand is on your head, every moment from this point forward is the only moment that's real. Every moment before my hand was on the head is under the blood. Can you amen? Every day you get up, say, thank you, Jesus, for a new day. Forgetting the things that are behind, press into the mark of the prize. Or some people get caught up in the future, all worried and anxious and fretting and freaking and about what's to come. We're not called to live, called to live in the now. In the present moment, where the angelic hosts move, where we can recognize the spirits of the Lord, not just the demons. Amen? It's kind of cool, man. You know, here's something you can ask the Lord. Say, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things in thy word. That's in Psalm 119. And one time I was thinking, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things in thy spirit. I just changed it a bit because the word in the spirit, I said, open thou mine eyes that I can behold wondrous things in thy spirit, O Lord. I want to behold with the eyes of my faith to see in the spirit what is going on. I don't want to be dull and dumb like a, you know, a penny nail. I want to be sharp. That's cool. Just, and you say, well, go off, have a quiet time, pray in tongues, get in the spirit, and go in a public place, look around, man, you see all kind of things. Amen? Particularly if you're about his business. James 1 verse 2. A couple more places here. We're talking about what happens, what causes your spirit to close. One thing is the deceitfulness of sin. Another thing to understand is the phenomena that occurs in the spiritual realm when you're tempted. Did you know there is a specific reason that you're tempted? James 1, 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to men liberally, and upbraids not. It'll be given him. Look at verse 12. Blessed the man that endures temptation. For when he's tried, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. The Lord showed me something years ago about temptations. This is really incredible. That every time you're tempted in your area of easily besetting sin, the euphoristatos, every time you're tempted with the piece of cheese that you've fallen time and time again, every time, actually, a window in the spirit world opens over you. It actually is an opportunity to grow. Remember 1 Corinthians, I think it's 10:13, God has not tempted you above that you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way of that you may be able to see. There's always an escape. And every time you're tempted, it's like a spiritual world opens that you could actually be promoted to another level because of that temptation. See, what temptations are the quizzes. I mean, when you were in school, how did the teacher know you were learning anything? You got a test, right? An exam. Amen? And what was the exam? Did you learn anything? Have I been talking to doorknobs all semester? Right? Multiple guesses. So you passed the exam. Okay, you've been promoted. Now you can go to fifth grade. Right? That's what temptations are. God's putting you through the school of life. You're going through this trial and this situation, this issue. He speaks this and this. Then temptation comes. That's an exam. It's the Holy Ghost saying, have you learned anything? Here's the moment of choice. You can make choices all day long when the temptation. It's in the moment of temptation the choice matters. You know what? You can know the right answer all year long, but it's when you're sitting there with that exam and the number two pencil, you better have it right then. Can you hear amen? I went to college and got a degree in engineering. And this was before calculators and computers and all this stuff. Personal computers. So we had to know calculus. Talk about a demonic subject. Some guy invented it. This is a math invented, mind you. Who was it, Newton? One of them, one of these clowns. They invented calculus. I mean, bad enough to have trigonometry and geometry and algebra. No! Let's have another one. Calculus! Well, calculus is all about formulas. I mean, it's formulas. I mean, it's just formulas. And there was this sheet of formulas. And I got it, at least knew it enough to know that if I could remember the formulas, I could pass the test. But, so I had this sheet, and I'll never forget, the calculus exam was coming. And God has blessed me, I don't know why, but with a photographic memory. And I'm thankful for that. But I would look at that sheet and look at it and look at it. I remember sitting at breakfast, lunch, and dinner all day, look at the sheet. It was one sheet of formulas. Looked it over and over and over for about a week. To where that thing was blazing. It was actually a cheat sheet. It was. Because I looked at it as I'm walking into the class, right? Then you can't take it in with you. So I left it with my books. I made it that 5 steps to the desk. I pulled out another sheet and I copied it all down. Was that a cheat sheet? See, you could, it's okay to have a cheat sheet as long as it's in here, right? So I looked at it so much, I walked there. I remember thinking, okay, I just got to make it to that chair with that piece of paper and just put all of that there. And I aced that test. I got in and I wrote it all down. I hated calculus, but I got an A in it. Amazing. But you know what? It was in that exam. That's all that mattered. It didn't matter how much I studied. It was in the exam. Was I going to make the right questions answered in there? That's what temptations are. How many of y'all have been tempted in the same area more than once? More than twice. Do I have enough fingers? And toes? You know what? Did you ever fail an exam? Did you have to repeat a grade? That's a bummer. Amen? Go around the mountain. Now do you understand what tempted? That's why it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. What do you mean, count it joy? Yes, count it joy. We have a final exam coming up. Joy? Yes. If you can pass the stupid exam, you get out of college. I remember my last exam. Engineering. It was in soils mechanics. It was my last exam after 3 straight years of finishing my degree after 11 years. It was the last exam. I knew when I walked out of that room, his name was Mr. Phelps. When I walked out of the room, I was degreed. I was going to have a degree. And I went in there. And it was, do you know there's mathematics in mud? We call mud math. I mean, you know, these skyscrapers are built on mud. And so there's mud math. And this was a course in mud math, soils mechanics. I mean, drove me nuts. I mean, you had to know friction capacity of soil, molecular, and this and that. And just, I'm cramming it into my head. You know, and I got into there, passed it, got out of there. I was free. Got on my little moped. That was the best ride home. I got my degree. You know, that's what it's about, passing an exam. Amen? You get promoted. You finally get out of the level of misery and torment and boredom and harassment and low-level degrading walk of Christianity. You can be promoted. God desires us. Let us, Hebrews 6:1, let's go on unto perfection, to maturity. Let's go on. Let's go on. Amen? Praise God. Another one, James 5:9. In fact, here in verse 12, he says, you receive the crown of life. See that way, James 1:12, you receive the crown of life when you endure the temptation. The Lord showed me something about that. That's not some crown in the sweet by and by, whatever. It's not. That's now a crown of life. That means an anointing of life, fresh life, freshness. Now look at chapter 5, verse 9. I think a hit on this. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands for the door. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about believers that get condemned, and a judge is at the door. Believers that grudge. In fact, it's interesting. The margin reads, groan and grieve not. Grudge, groan, and grieve. Don't murmur and groan. Have you ever groaned? Oh, my God. You mean he's coming over? The phone rings. It's for you. Who is it? It's George. What? Tell him I'm not here. I can't lie. Okay. Tell him I'm busy. Busy doing what? I don't know. I'll find something to do. Amen? You know, God's going to keep sending Georges in your life. Amen? You know, even the slightest bitterness, resentment, and judgment slams your spirit shut. It just shuts it down. Particularly when anger is used and not humbly acknowledged. The devil's trick is when someone offends you, you shut down to them and you're convinced you're justified. I'm convinced it's right because they hurt me, therefore I'm shut down. And people can go decades like that. Just shut down. Just kind of ground to a halt for decades because they're bitter. And the problem is when you're bitter and you're resentful, it has a way of catching up on you. It affects your body, man. It does. It kicks in all kind of curses, arthritic. I mean, all kinds of latent diseases, even basic physicians and psychologists. It's just kind of a well-known fact that a lot of our physical problems are rooted in unforgiveness. You know what? Even as temptation, listen, is allowed to expose demonic footholds, so God allows sins against us to expose our self-sufficient pride. See, God allows temptations to come because he knows the temptations are going to expose the footholds. You know, Jesus said once, he said, the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. In other words, there was no hook in Jesus. When Satan came, there wasn't anything. You know, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You know, when he came to Jesus, there was no hooks. He had a purity of relation with his Father, and the devil could attack him, but he couldn't get inside of him. There weren't any handholds. So God allows stuff to come without to show us what's in. See, we don't know what's in. We let some come out, and we go, what's in? It needs to be crucified. Well, so it is when we hurt, when someone hurts you or smites you on one cheek, or abuses you or accuses you, or wounds you. Jesus had the audacity to say, love your enemies. Do good to those that hurt you. Pray for those that abuse you and accuse you. Amen? Do y'all read that verse? Is that one of those you flip that page real fast? You sleep in that day that your Bible reading goes over those? You know what? God put it in a couple of places in the Gospels just to make sure you'd see it. Amen? Luke 6:27. I'll draw this to a close here. Talking about don't let anything close your spirit. The wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit, it is a living water that will flow out from your innermost being every day. You can have an inner bath, an inner shower. All you got to do is sing in tongues, worship in the Spirit, take authority over a demon. You know, deliverance is great, but God wants to get you where you can take authority yourself, self-deliverance. You don't always have to go to get somebody to lay hands on you. Sometimes you do, but you could get to the point where you could just have a pray in the Spirit, worship, and you discern something. Go, Satan, I renounce that. Let that go. Get thee out of me, in Jesus' name. Amen? Let that water flow. Luke 6:27. Man, I keep quoting these verses before I get to them. I just said this. But I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. I just said that. Pray for those that despite the use and abuse you, and to him that smites you on one cheek off of the other. And him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take your coat. Let's read this. Give to every man that asks of you, and of him that takes away your goods, don't ask for him again. And as you would that men should do you so to them. That's the golden rule. For if you love them which love you, what thank of you? For sinners love those that love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what thank of you? Sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what thank of you? Sinners? Lend to sinners to receive from sinners? But love your enemies. Do good. Lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward will be great, and you'll be the children of the Highest. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. You know what? Listen. You know what that says to me? Listen carefully. There is never a reason for you to close your spirit regardless of the actions of others. Did you see that? There is never a justification to close your spirit. He says, love your enemies. Look at Christ in the garden. Guy came betraying him. He said, friend, washed his feet. I mean, here he is. These guards are mocking him. You know, you see these sanitized movies, although The Passion was not a sanitized movie. Finally, they had one that was real. But these sanitized movies of the cross, you know, Roman guards were not the kind of polite company you would want. They were rude and crude, bloodthirsty, sadistic, hateful. They were gambling this man's clothes away. I mean, can you imagine how rude that is? He's dying and they're gambling for his clothes. They were mocking him. They were making fun of him. They were spitting on him. They had just ripped his beard out. We're told that in Isaiah. They spat on him. Do you know they put a, when they put the crown on him, they covered his eyes and they smote him and they asked him, who hit you? Did you know it says that? Apparently it was well known that he moved in the word of knowledge. Think about it. It was well known he moved in the word of knowledge because they said, they slapped him. Who hit you? Come on, you little prophet. All this mocking and ridicule and sadistic torture. And he hung there on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what to do. Amen? There was no bitterness. And there was these two thieves on either side. And they were railing on him. And the one gospel writer says they both railed on him. That's what it says. They railed on him with their teeth. And just mocked him. Well, apparently, at some point in that hours and hours, one of them snapped. If you compare the gospel readings, at one time he was joining the other one, bad-mouthing the Lord. And later on he went, what am I doing? And he snapped and he humbled himself. And Jesus was there for the guy. I mean, he was out. I mean, dying, torture, horror, nightmare. And yet he was there for the guy. No worry problem. You're going to be with me today. Jesus never closed his spirit all the way to the end. In fact, I got to thinking, had he closed his spirit, he couldn't give up his spirit. Because his last words were, Father, into thy hands I commit my... what? He kept the spirit open. And that's what marveled people. Because most people just throw... You know, most people that you meet throw up walls, don't want to have anything to do with it, write people off, shut down, bitter, judgmental... And they live in these prisons of mental and emotional prisons because they don't know how to love. You know what it's all about is love. What is God doing? What is the purpose of all this? It's to love. How many of y'all got love down? You know, if you don't have it, you're going to have it down by the end of your life. Amen? God's going to continue to put people in life. So he's going to teach you to love. You know, I remember when I was... in Beaumont in 1974, and I heard about this church called Church of the Redeemer where all these Christians were living in community life. It's this wonderful kind of idealistic utopian thing, I thought. Back then, I thought, this, man, if I could just be released from Beaumont and go to Houston, this wonderful community, it would be, everything would be great. I would. They obviously are just this close to the rapture, you know. People float around. I mean, you know, it's just utopian. And I was at this, it was some kind of a Christian band or something, and some kind of rented hall in Beaumont in the fall of 74. And there was a couple of people from Redeemer there, a church Redeemer. The church I was talking about that I wanted to go to had this powerful anointing and community. And I could tell because they were sitting there, all these people, and they were so totally unselfconscious. I'd never seen anything like these people. They were just totally at peace. Didn't matter. They weren't striving like everybody. There was a striving in the room, and it wasn't on them. And I went up to one of them at the end, and I remember saying, oh, man, you go to Redeemer, blah, blah, blah. And, says, you know, kinda, and you know what the guy told me? It was almost prophetic, because I ended up going to Redeemer for 11 years. A few months later, I was there for 11 years, and I never forgot what this guy told me in early 74. He said, yeah, it's great place. The Lord gives you people to love. That's all he said. I said, oh, okay, cool. I never forgot that for 11 years, because the Lord was kept saying to me, I'm giving you people to love. Here, try this one. Oh, you think you got that one down? Try this one. Amen. God gives you people to love. Isn't that what it's all about? How many of the people God been giving you people to love? Amen. Have you got it down? You know, when you finally learn to love unconditionally, God said, good. Now let's go to the third grade. How about this one? And you know what it is in those people that drive you nuts? You know what it is? It's what's in you that you see in them. I'm telling you. What is it that's in your brother? It's not what's in your brother that bugs you. It's what's in you that gets bugged is the issue. See, they're nothing but mirrors. See, the reason Christ could love Judas because there was nothing in him. He had a pure heart. He was secure in who he was. In fact, John 13 says, knowing he came from God and that he was going to God, therefore the Son of God took a towel and washed their feet. There's so much teaching in that. He knew who he was. He knew where he was going. Totally secure. Now he can be a bond slave. John 13, 1 or 2. And that's really what it's all about. What it's all about is teaching us to love. Because I'm convinced, on the other side, this is just the dressing room, man. This is just the dressing room for eternity. That's all this is. This whole life. Okay? Changing room. My stepson's a football player. And I know that they will gather before the game, you know, in their little locker room, right? And the coach will come in there. Okay, guys, you know, we're going to get them. And that's when they're fitting on their uniform, right? And then all of a sudden the band plays and they burst out on the field. You know, that's resurrection morning. You know where we are right now? We're in the locker room trying on our suits with the coach saying, come on. Come on. We've got a battle out there. Amen? You know, that's resurrection morning when we break out in the field. Because he says we're surrounded by a whole company of witnesses. And one day we're all going to be out in the field. Do you understand that? That's what it's all about, is love. And what most people are demonized because most people don't want to love. They want to be bitter. They want to hang on their rights. They want to judge. Or they get to a point, I'm not going to love, that's it. I'm not going to go any higher. Fifth grade is all I ever aspired to. This is it. I refuse to love anybody else. So God, for the next 32 years of their life, keeps sending people trying to persuade them. Finally, they're so miserable, they say, yes, Lord. Amen? Are y'all hearing me tonight? See, that's why we don't want to close your spirit, because when you close your spirit, you stop the very purpose that you're alive. You know, in sales, we used to say, I was a salesman. In fact, I'm back in the financial sales business, but we used to say years ago, in sales, you're an order taker until you meet an objection. See? You go see a client, whatever you're selling, and until they object to what you're selling, you're just an order taker. Like at McDonald's. What do you want? But when there's an objection, that's where sales begins. That's when you know how to overcome an objection. Amen? There's wisdom. In the same way, you don't really start loving somebody until that somebody does something to hurt you. Love, it's easy to love. Jesus said you can love people that love you. The heathen do that. You ain't even begun to love till somebody hurts you. Somebody does you wrong. And you can't you marvel, say, forget this, I'll go play over here. Okay. You know? You ain't got a clue. It's when they begin to hurt you, begin to love. Turn the other cheek. Love is what it's all about. They're about a faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest of these is charity. Though I give my body to be burned, what? Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and I'm just a sounding brass, tinkling cymbal, it's all for naught. For love suffers long, love endures. Man, you know, I did an 8-part series on 1 Corinthians 13. I ought to go back and do that again. That's really, you know, it's funny. Of all the teachings and stuff we put out on the internet and all the CDs and all, that is the least one that people want. I'm serious. People don't ever ask for that one. They don't ever, oh, I want that series on how to love your enemy. It's not a popular one. Why? They want the one, how to be free from pain. Amen? How to overcome emotional problems. I'm going to do a conference and let's close. Galatians 6, last verse. You know the key to all deliverance is? The key to deliverance, you ready? Escaping the victimization blame game mindset. That's it. Get out of the... I have a booklet on that, too. Escaping the Victimization Blame Game Trip. That's the key to deliverance. Galatians 6, in conclusion, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bury ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There is the law. You know what the law of Christ is? James calls it the royal law in his epistle. Christ said all the prophets and the law is summed up. And what is it? To love God with everything and to love your neighbors yourself. And here, he's given us a command. We really are our brother's keeper. He's saying if your brother falls, you restore him. It's, you're called to not sit there and just let him slide into his dunk. You're called to restore. And in the spirit of meekness, understanding, hey, I'm just as culpable. You don't go in there with six guns blazing. Amen? The spirit of meekness implies, but for the grace, I've got to be doing worse. Amen? There's never an excuse to sit back. See, let me tell you, the trap of a closed spirit is you don't restore your brother. When you close your spirit, you're not out there retrieving and restoring your brother. You know, I'm really glad the Lord has opened my heart to animals. It really wasn't true until I bought the Elaine house and they had a dog across the street named Coco. I grew up with animals, grew up with dogs, and didn't have any for like 20 years, you know. And then we got some Pomeranians. But you know, my heart is really open to animals. When I ride down, it just grieves me. And I know Jenny and David, Jenny particularly. I go around town, I just hurt when I see an animal loose with a leash or a collar, just loose in the streets. It just grieves me. On a near bit, I have been known to stop my car. Get out. Stop traffic. Poor dog. Yeah, I'm doing it all the time. It just grieves me. My heart's open to animals. And then what really grieves me, sometimes an animal will be hit and it's in the middle of the road. It happened the other day. It was a cat. I'll stop my car. I'll drag. I can't bear the thought of that thing being run over. You know, my spirit is open to innocent creatures. My mom told me about that. I forgot. When I was in high school, I was coming home from a date. And I hit a toad. All right? On Country Club Boulevard. It was a big toad. And I hit it. And I stopped the car and ran out. Well, I just nicked it. So I picked him up. And I brought him home about midnight. My mom came, what are you doing, Chris? On the kitchen table. I said, I nicked the toad. So my mom got out some Mercurochrome. And we patched the toad. I let him go. You know, my spirit is open to animals. You know, there's a scripture that talks about that. Did you know that in the Proverbs? Hang on. Help me. I know where it is. It's right here on the upper left part. Come on, you Bible scholars. Well, if I knew what it was, I would quote it to you. I'm looking for... Here it is. Listen. A righteous man regards the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Proverbs 12:10. See, my spirit is open to animals, and I'm glad that's God's creation. I love animals. I really believe St. Francis of Assisi was a genuine born-again believer. He was in the confines of the Catholic Church, but I've read a bunch about Francis of Assisi. I love the movie called Brother, Son, Sister, Moon, made about him. A lot of Protestants don't know about Francis of Assisi, but God used him, I think, as a predecessor of the ultimate reformation of Martin Luther. Francis of Assisi's stand against the wealth, the sickening idolatry of Rome, was a type of what Martin Luther ultimately did. You ought to read some books and some histories of him. And the thing about Francis of Assisi that was most notable is he absolutely had his spirit open so much to animals. It was almost supernatural. Birds would land in front of him. He would preach the gospel to the animals. Now, I don't know about the theology of that. But the hard point was the man, and now to this day, you go to you show the statue of Assisi with animals on him. And I think he showed a side of the heart of the Lord. Amen? God wants your spirit open. Not just to animals, to people, to him. Because when your spirit's open, then when you see your brother, Galatians 6, you will restore him in the spirit of meekness. You want to. You care. Even if you stop the car, you say, my gosh, the poor animal. My brother's hurting. You know? I mean, Jesus gave a parable about this. The religious guy, full of himself, full of religiosity. Hurt guy, just, you know, crossed the street the other way. Then the Levite came along. Well, he kind of had some semblance of something. He kind of looked at him, kicked him a little bit, and he's still alive. Went on his way. But it was the low-life, loser Samaritan, the half-breed, the demonized ones, they called him. He's the one that had a heart. Oh, God. You know, put him on his beast, took him to the inn, put money to here, and, you know, if he owes more, I'll give it. And Jesus said, which one of them loved his neighbor? Duh. I love the way he would ask those questions at the end. Like, okay, let's go over this real careful now, Pharisees. Amen? Is that what it's all about? How many of y'all want to keep your spirit open? Let's stand. Jesus. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I know that when I talk about the love of God and us loving our neighbor, that yet opens your spirit comes. For faith works by love. When we're convicted, Lord, forgive us for shutting down, being privacious in our souls, shutting our spirits off, writing people off. We all know people all around us that are miserable because they're judging, they're angry, they're bitter, they're unforgiving, and they're reaping the consequence. Because you said, judge not lest you be judged. To the measure you judge, it come right back on you. Lord, help us to be wise tonight. You know, the Holy Spirit just reminded me of a little... is the tape still on? Okay, I want you to leave it on. The Holy Spirit just reminded me of something we need to do right now. What I want you to do... Forgiveness is an act of the will. You don't have to feel warm fuzzies. Praise God. It's a choice of forgiveness. To bless those that curse you, pray for those. Forgive them, release them. I want you right now to ask the Lord to bring to mind anybody, past or present, that you have anything in your heart against. Right now, it's a coworker, a boss, a spouse, a mom, a dad, a sibling, a neighbor, a friend, a pastor, or someone in your past, a teacher, an old flame, someone that spurned you, rejected you, dumped you. Right now, I want you to bring that person to the Lord. As the Holy Ghost puts them in your mind, you just say, Lord, I forgive and I release him. I forgive and I release him. I bless him. Just forgive, release, and bless. As they come to your mind, just do that one after another. Lord, I pray right now, come Holy Spirit. Bring them up, Lord. Bring them up. Bring the memories up, Lord. The Spirit will search all things, the deep things. He said, leave the gift at the altar and go first be reconciled. Now, it may be as you go through this, the Holy Ghost will say you need to go talk to him. You need to make it right. That's okay. Say, I'll do that, Lord. I'll obey you. But at least right now, let it go. Let go of your judgment. Say, I forgive them, Lord. I bless them. You may have to ask forgiveness, too. Maybe you've badmouthed them. Maybe you've judged them. Maybe you've gossiped about them. Maybe you've spurned them. Maybe you felt justified to gossip. You need to ask the Lord to forgive you for that, because you're reaping the consequence of not loving. That may be the very thing holding you back, man. Causing your life to be kind of blah, because you're not loving. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Come, Holy Spirit. Bring them up. Co-worker. Somebody way in the past. I remember I talked to a fellow one time. He's talking about how these kids made fun of him in third grade. He still was very emotional and angry about it, and the guy was in his 30s. He'd never let it go. Let it go. Bless them. Say, Lord, they didn't understand. Remember Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They knew not what they do. People don't know what they're doing. People are idiots. We're all idiots when it comes to this. Forgive them. We just don't know what we're doing. Have mercy on us. We need mercy. Blessed are the merciful, they'll receive mercy. As you give mercy, God will give you mercy. If you're withholding it, He will hold it from you. Lord, bless them, Lord. Bless them. Forgive them. Release them. Speak mercy over their life. Don't wish evil on your enemy. Don't say, oh, Lord, I hope I wish they'd feel the way I feel. You know what? First of all, they're not. And second of all, you're going to keep feeling it till you lay that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Amen? Therefore, He says, you love your enemy. He says, so you'll be heaping coals of fire. You want to get them? Love them. Bless them. Forgive them. Then they become God's deal, not yours. You quit being God. Judging makes you God. And usually they get off scot-free, and it makes you mad. God says, you're not big enough. Let me deal with them. You just love them. Turn the other cheek. Bless them. Get some growth out of it. Turn that lemon into lemonade. Get growth out of those relationships. Say, thank you, Lord. If everything was smooth, your iron would never get sharpened. It takes iron to sharpen iron. Amen? Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Let it go. Let it go. Forgive and release. Anybody coming to anybody's mind? Anybody? Say this after me. In the name of Jesus, I put all these folks at your feet. I bless them. I forgive them. I release them. Forgive me for bad-mouthing them, judging them, thinking evil of them, for love thinks no evil. Let my thoughts and my heart be for them and not against them. I relinquish them to you. If they need judgment, you do it. I get off the throne. I let you be the judge. Let me give nothing but mercy, because I need lots of mercy myself. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now look at me, everybody. In the name of Jesus, I take authority over every spirit, every demon, every spiritual being, every demon power that's ministering to your mind. I command the demons to loose the people. Now, on the basis of forgiveness, Satan, you have lost your right. You have lost your privilege. I break the power of the accusing, judging, of whining, whispering demons of accusation. I take the power of these saints. Take it in Jesus' name. Go. Leave. Now. Leave. Leave their minds. Leave their emotions. Now. Take the power. Go. Accusation. Voices in the mind. Always talking about somebody else. I take the power. Go. I plan those things. Follows of the air. I take the power, Satan. Take authority, folks. Tell them, you know, resist the devil and he'll flee. That's what it says. So resist him. Say, no, Satan, I'm not going to listen to that anymore. That's not the Lord. Bless those that curse me. Pray for those. I bless them, Lord. I forgive them. They're God's problem, not mine. I put them at his feet. Get thee behind me, Satan. I'm called to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. Everybody take a deep breath. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. I pray, Father, for a revelation of your love. A quickening of the love of Jesus. Unconditional love. You've called us to love. That's the only reason we're here, is to love. When we burst out on the field, Lord, when we come into our eternity, we really don't want to just rule over one city or two. We really don't want to just be an outfielder. Well, we want to be out in front for Jesus for all eternity. A vessel fit for the Master's use. A goblet of wine, not a bucket of slop. Lord, help our lives to be fruitful, wise, useful to you. And nobody said. God bless you. Go in peace. In Jesus' name.